Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We've been on a pretty long journey together through the book of Hebrews, and so we're now officially starting the last chapter of the book of Hebrews together. And so the better part of this year we've spent in the book of Hebrews, and so I rejoice in that opportunity we have to do that. To be able to mine the Word of God for good truths. Like I said, if we found a treasure chest on the beach, we wouldn't just skim the treasure off the top. No, we would go all the way to the bottom of that bad boy, trying to see what we might can find inside that treasure chest. Same thing goes with the treasure chest of the Word of God. We want to make sure that we're thoroughly looking at everything that the Word of God says. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, open up to page 1384 in the Pew Bible. 1384 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, if you need a Bible, we'd love for you to keep that Pew Bible. We'd love for you to, for that to be a gift from us to you today. We want everyone to have a copy of God's Word. I'd much rather it be read by you during the week than sit in here during the week. And we've got some extras we can put back out for next Sunday. So we'd love for you to have that if you don't have your own Bible. If you got your Bibles open, just go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The author of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. And let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Let's pray together. Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive Your Word today. Please let us be changed by Your Word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The greatest evangelistic tool that we have as a church is our love for one another. The greatest evangelistic tool that we have as a church is our love for one another. Now, what you may be expecting me to say is that the greatest evangelistic tool we have for our church is our love for the community. And listen, I believe it's important that we love our community, that we love our neighbor. That's a command of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus says that the Christian will bear a mark in themselves that will notify to those around them, that will show them and demonstrate to them that they are Christ's disciples. Jesus says this in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Brothers and sisters, it is important that we love each other because it is the mark that the Christian bears that demonstrates to the world that we belong to Jesus. Now, why is it that our love for one another can demonstrate that? Well, there are plenty of people who love their neighbor who don't love their family. And there are plenty of people who are successful and do well in life but struggle getting along with those closest to them. And there are plenty of people who love to be nice to others, but have a hard time being nice to those who are closest to them. And so it's a demonstration of the work of the Holy Spirit that the whole bunch of us around here, right? Y'all can just look around the room for a second and think about this for 1 second, right? This whole bunch of us here get together and we play nice with each other. Right? We love each other. We bear one another's burdens. And if you're in the world and you look at this, it's hard for you to determine. It's hard for you to determine what causes that except for the very Spirit of God. The greatest evangelistic tool we have as a church is our love for one another. I read a little book by Francis Schaeffer. It's really like a little booklet when I was in college called The Mark of a Christian that focused on this very idea of Christians loving one another. If you happen to like to read Francis Schaeffer, it might be a nice little booklet for you to look at. You see, loving one another in the church, and what the author of Hebrews is beginning to demonstrate here for us, is the way that we live out the golden rule in community. Doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. We are physically demonstrating the teaching and love of Jesus in the congregation. This morning I want to give you six ways to grow and develop your love for one another. Now, y'all know, I usually preach sermons with 3 points, right? And yet, here I have a clock before me that tells me when I must quit. This clock is my boss, right? And it was broken for a while. And you better bet, man, we could have a pipe leaking around here for years. And it go unfixed. But if this clock breaks, that thing will be fixed within mere days. Okay? However, I've got to finish at a certain time. Right? I've only got so much time. And so essentially what's happening today is you guys are getting 2 sermons for the price of 1. Doesn't it feel good? Feels good, doesn't it? Okay. Not as good as it should, right? Okay. 6 ways to grow and develop your love for one another. 6 ways to grow and to develop your love for one another. I'm actually grateful for this clock, though. I just want you to know, I like it. It disciplines me. It's become something like Stockholm Syndrome up here, where I'm actually thankful for my captor, and I've grown to love it. Okay, first point is this. Love like family. Love like family. Verse 1. Let me rephrase that point. On second thought, love like families ought to love. Let me put it like that. Love like families ought to love. Love like family. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue, verse 1 says. Here at church, we are liable to get upset about something. It's just reality. I'm going to confess to you guys, I've been frustrated at church before. I've been frustrated in meetings And I've found myself just flustered about nothing that really ever really mattered that much, but little things. But I've known people, not just here, but in all kinds of churches, who are so deeply bothered by something in church that they decide, that's it, I'm not going to go there anymore. Brothers and sisters, we are a family. We don't just take our ball and go home when things don't go our way. We love each other through it. Here we are related by blood, the blood of Christ. And they say that blood is thicker than water, but just in case you're one of the kind of people who thinks water is thicker than blood, we're related by water too, the water of baptism. We are related in a deeper level than any family could ever be related. We are in this together, and we have come together as a church body. We have become members together here, covenanting together that we will be together, that we are a church. Therefore, we are in this together, and we are not the sort of people who just tuck tail and leave. I really believe that nothing, and I mean this with all my heart, nothing has harmed the church of the Lord Jesus Christ more than pew hopping has in the last 20 or 30 years. What deep harm this has caused for people to just tuck tail and leave when things don't go exactly their way. And what winds up happening is churches start to think, well, we've got to grow because we've got people, all these Christians are up for grabs, and so we've got to grow. And so we start to innovate in such a way that what we're really trying to do is get more Christians to transfer their letter to our church. All the while, our churches are so focused on recreating what sort of high spiritual experience a Christian had ever experienced. So for some churches, it's trying to make it like it was when they were a child again. And so for other churches, it's trying to recreate summer camp every week or whatever else. But the reality, what we're doing is taking Christians, and rather than them pouring their lives into one body and being discipled in one body and spending time with the same number of people years and years and years, and each church growing and thriving and actually reaching the lost, what we're doing is cycling people around so that they have the life of a church for in about 5-year spurts. Brothers and sisters, we are family. We must commit to love like family. We don't circle the neighborhood. We have one family member, a cousin, who lived down the road from us, and he would come down and hang out and pester. He and my little sister were the same age, so he'd come down and aggravate her, and usually he would push it so far that my mom would make him go back to his house. But oftentimes, we'd be sitting there in the house, and my mom would be cooking in there, and we'd hear him on the phone. We'd say, "What's he doing on the phone in there?" And we'd hear him. He'd say, "Hey, Mom, Valerie invited me over for supper. Do you mind if I stay?" And of course, Mom had not asked him to stay for supper, but she didn't mind. But you know, everybody, every neighborhood has that kid, right? That kind of circles the neighborhood, seeing who's got what for supper, and they stay at whatever house has the best supper. No, we're not like that, right? We don't just go circle around trying to find the best thing or exactly what we're looking for that week. No, we are committed together as a family, as the people of God. We are committed then to care for one another. We care for one another through Sunday school. We care for one another. That's what our deacons do, right? Our deacons are meant to have families who they love and care for and cherish, and they are meant, right, to help take care of them. It's what we do in the sense of our friendships in church. We're meant to care for one another and bear one another's burdens. And so we must be the sort of people who recognize we are all in this together. We are bearing one another's burdens together. I want to challenge every Sunday school teacher in First Baptist Church Gadsden, and every deacon at First Baptist Church Gadsden to work as hard as you can at loving those and helping bear the burdens of those who are in your class or who are part of your deacon family ministry. And for many Sunday school classes, what that means is appointing someone who is the pastoral care director for the Sunday school class. Because here's the reality, is one of the great joys of my ministry is to visit people who are sick and suffering and people who are going through difficult times, and yet it is impossible. I mean, it is literally impossible for us, for any church staff in America, to give everyone who's suffering and sick and struggling and everything else the sort of care and biblical care that they need in the church. Why? Because the Bible does not prescribe that only pastors are the ones who help visit and love and care for people. No, the whole church does that. Even if I somehow got to every single person who's going through that and spent hours a week with each of them, was able to do that, even then they still would not have the sort of love and care that they need from their church. Brothers and sisters, we must make sure that we are focused on loving one another, on bearing one another's burdens, on having a familial type love in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second way to grow your love as a church is to love through hospitality. Love through hospitality. We think about hospitality a lot. We have 2 or 3 magazines that come to our house every month that big sections of them are dedicated to how to host dinner parties or good recipes to share with others or how to enjoy time with others, all these different kinds of dinner parties and all these different kinds of things. Hospitality is important in our culture and society. And yet we often forget that hospitality is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is something that God does in us and that God does through us. And therefore, if hospitality is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, we ought to show hospitality to one another. Listen to the Scriptures, chapter 13, verse 2. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." That means caring for one another as we'd care for ourselves. I think that's essentially what hospitality is. Treating someone like you would want to be treated if you were a guest somewhere. However, I think it's true that we ought to show hospitality to one another in the church. And some of y'all do that, right? Some of y'all will bake bread, or some of y'all will bring things to people, or you make pound cakes, or I'm trying to think of other things I love to send hints about. Whatever, right? Whatever it is you might do, whatever sort of hospitality you show. Many of you do that sort of thing. Some of you make hams and bring them to people's houses, right? Yeah, and so if you don't know this, Christy Irwin makes one of the best hams in the world. And so I just want to get that out there. And so I think, didn't you auction one off, Christy? Yeah, those things should go for a lot of money, I'm just going to say. We ought to be showing hospitality to one another in that sense. But here the Bible gives us a very specific application, that our love for one another ought to overflow even to strangers, even to people we don't know at all. There are all sorts of ways to apply this personally, and I'm going to let you kind of do that on your own. Just think through and pray through this week. God, how can I show hospitality to strangers on my own personally? But let's just talk and think about how to apply this as a church. Imagine someone visited our church, and we have visitors regularly here at our church. We've had visitors today, guests. And imagine they were here at our church, and one of our members was rude to them. They said, you know, you're sitting in my seat. You need to get out of my seat and go somewhere else, and I'm going to sit right here. Or they said, now, we're not used to having people like you around here. Where are you from? Or they just said something that was rude. Now y'all don't do that. Praise God. I don't have to deal with that awfully. But we would be horrified, right, if we heard that story. Right? Amen? Yeah, okay. We don't do that at First Baptist Church Gaston. Amen? Yeah, we're not like that. We are thrilled when people come here. So we are good, right, at personally showing hospitality to guests when they come to our church. But we have to be careful that we would never let our facilities say something our members would never say. I know this sounds strange, but I think having a hospitality culture in the church means thinking through every Sunday, what would this experience be like today if I had never been here to church before? If I had never visited the church before, what would it be like dropping my kids off today if I had never been at church before? How hard would it be for me to find a bathroom or a trash can or where I need to go for Sunday school if I had never been here before? How uncomfortable would I feel, not only if I had never been to church before at all, but would I feel comfortable coming here, right? If I was uncomfortable going to church in general? We want to make sure that we're being careful in that. You may notice over the next couple of months and several months, new signs going up. And we've got a new bathroom going up right back here behind us. New parking lot over here closer to the building. Parking in different areas that are designated to guests. And parking in our new parking lot that's designated for guests. And there may be some things that you look at and you think, that seems tacky or that seems ridiculous. I know exactly where the bathroom is, or I know exactly where to go if I need to change my child or grandchild's diaper, or I know exactly what I need to do when I come to church, or who makes church decisions based on whether there's a sign guiding them there or not. But we want to make sure that we are providing a hospitable environment that to every single guest that comes here. Think about it like this. What if an angel were coming to church? What if an angel were coming to church? My friend Bill Thornton spoke to our senior adults a couple weeks ago, and he wrote a book, a fictional book, but it's based on a real practice where there are secret mystery shoppers who go to churches, mystery worshipers. And they try to tell churches about kind of what different things they need to do differently, or try to explain to them what the guest experience is like. But imagine if God was sending mystery worshipers. Imagine if an angel was coming to church next Sunday. But I think this verse means exactly what it says. There are times when heaven makes a visit. There are times when a messenger of God is in your presence. There are times when a stranger, perhaps, is actually an angel. Therefore, we ought to treat everyone as if they are God's special guest that He sent to us. You say, are you telling me that I need to treat everyone as if they're a messenger from the Lord? That's precisely what I'm saying, and I think that's precisely what the Scriptures are saying. That everyone around you, even a stranger, even someone who seems kind of odd to you, we need to make sure that we're treating them as if they were sent here directly by God. Third point is this. Not only ought we to love through hospitality, not only ought we to love like family, but third of all, we ought to love the unloved. We ought to love the unloved. Verse 3. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. We ought to give special consideration to those who are feeling unloved. Hard to feel more unloved than prison. And these people who were in prison, it's not like we had some guys who got involved in insider trading. We had a couple of folks in the church, they got involved in insider trading and now they're in jail. And so the ladies take them, banana nut bread with a shiv in it every once in a while just to make sure they survive prison, right? This is not the sort of ministry that the Scriptures are talking about. These are people, right? Yeah, I like that image too. It's a good thought. So the point is, right, that these people have been put in jail for their faith. They've been imprisoned for the fact they're Christians. And how easy would it be, right, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to pray for those in prison but not really love those who are in prison? What about those who are just being mistreated? Those who are just being mistreated, you are in the body together. Now, I don't know of any members of our church who are being imprisoned for their faith. And I don't know any members of our church necessarily who are being mistreated directly for their faith. But buddy, do I know people who feel unloved? Do I know people who feel alone? Ought we not to go out of our way to love those who feel particularly unloved? Those who are going through such a difficult time that they feel like God has abandoned them. Now for us, it starts to make us feel uncomfortable to get close to people like that. It starts to make us feel uncomfortable because the relationship starts to get just a little bit too real. We start to get beyond just talking small talk. We really start to actually be knit together with these people. And then we start getting afraid. Well, what if this becomes a situation where I've got to just do something all the time for this person? Oh, we have to be so careful to serve those who feel unloved, to celebrate those who feel unloved, to care for those who feel unloved. We have people in our church whose family lives a long way away, and their kids or themselves, they really miss their mom or their grandmom, and they just need one here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. We got people in our church who have lost their children, or who live far away from their children, and they just really need some little kids to love on. I want you to know this can become a mutually beneficial situation, right? Does that make sense? You can love people who feel unloved. One side of things, get somebody that loves them and cares for them, and they get free babysitting, right? And the other side of things, get somebody that can come check on them and love them and be with them, and on top of that, they probably get a surrogate family. Some of those things feel weird to us. It feels kind of awkward to even think about beginning those relationships. But the point of love is to put yourself out there. It's to be willing to sacrifice for others. We must be very careful to make sure we love those who feel unloved. Fourth, love at home. Love at home. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Brothers and sisters, if we are going to love well at church, we have to love well at home. I say this all the time as a pastor. I love shepherding the flock. I care about y'all. I love y'all, most of y'all. And I'm just kidding. I love every last one of you. And I'm not kidding you. And I just got back from a pastor's conference down in Jackson, Alabama. I got to speak. And And I even told some stories about some of y'all, and I'll let you figure out which ones, you know. And I did change the names to protect the not so innocent, but I told stories. But even as I tell stories about funny things that have happened or whatever else, I just laugh and on the inside. And man, I just love y'all. I love talking about you guys when I go places. I appreciate y'all. I like telling everybody, I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church, Gadsden, Alabama. Historic downtown, beautiful Gadsden. It's where I love to be. I love it there, right? It's a great place. I love the flock of God. However, if I'm not caring for the little flock, Watsy and Ford and Jim and Whitney, if I'm not showing them love, my love for you is going to eventually start to crumble. And if I don't shepherd and pastor my home well, eventually I won't be able to pastor and shepherd the church well. And even if I keep up appearances for my whole life, what good is it to me to get to the end of my life and have been a successful pastor and love the church well, but have lost my family in the process? And so the same thing goes for each and every one of you here. Some of us have a hard time loving at church well because we're not loving at home well. The Bible says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Now, what that does not mean is that we hold marriage in honor when it's convenient for us. And so we can say things like, man, homosexual marriage is ridiculous. This is the worst thing that's ever happened. And yet we don't call ourselves to repentance for years and years and years and years and years and years and years of making a mockery of marriage through having a divorce culture that sees it as no big deal. Bible says, let marriage be held in honor among all. And brothers and sisters, marriage ought to be held in honor among all, from the top leaders of the land all the way down. That ought to be the case. And we as Christians ought to hold those around us to those standards. I'm not saying the world has to live like we live. I don't mean that at all. But what I do mean is that we ought not to be the sort of people who say that it's okay just as long as you love one another. Or, it's okay, I understand everybody deserves to be happy. Or, it's okay, we agree on pretty much everything else. No, let marriage, the Bible says, be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Brothers and sisters, this text could not be more plain. We can't wiggle around it. We can't say, oh, well, that's in the Old Testament and we're under grace and all this kind of stuff. No. The Bible says God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And as Christians, we must have a high view of God's sexual ethics. Period. Don't care what the context is. We must have a high view of God's sexual ethics. And they all hang together. And so we can't lament abortion on the one side and celebrate a male predatory sexual culture on the other side. We cannot do it. We cannot lament gay marriage on the one side and ignore divorce on the other side. We cannot do it. We must hold ourselves, our individual selves, to the same standard to which we hold everyone else. And if we love well at home, what it will do is it will overflow into love in the church. If you guys ever had supper with another couple who's fighting? I have. Now listen, I've been the couple at supper that's fighting too. You know what I mean? So listen, I'm not casting stones. One time, a friend of mine and I were hosting a couple for dinner, and man, you could just tell things were not good. And I'm just going to tell you, it was a good meal, but man, it really put a damper on things. And the friend of mine and I were sitting there, and this couple both got up to go to the bathroom at the same time. And I'm confident that they went to the bathroom to fight. Like, I just know it, right? It had to be the case. And as they got up and walked off, my friend said, well, this is quite pleasant. And I said, isn't it though, right? But it's awkward, right? When people bring sort of a lack of love into a situation. I think this was a happy couple in general, but you know, sometimes people get in fights over things, and usually it's goofy stuff, you know, kind of thing. And usually it's when you're driving somewhere. You know, I don't know what it is about cars. I think the devil just like camps out in the car on Sunday morning. But that's why we drive separate in the Alexander household on Sundays, because one of us has to preach when they get here, and the other one would really enjoy listening to the sermon without smoke coming out of her ears. And so we drive separate in the Alexander household. But the reality is, if you're importing a lack of love at home into the church, it's going to be hard for us to love one another well in the church. Point number five, love without coveting. Love without coveting. The scripture says, thou shalt not covet. Listen to verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I mentioned covetousness here because contentment is the opposite of covetousness. Covetousness sees God's blessings as a zero-sum game. Everything that someone else receives in blessings, I don't receive. And so here's a ministerial staff, right? If someone came up to me and said, you know, Woody and Nathan are doing a really good job, and I sort of thought to myself, well, don't you think I'm doing a good job? And I start to get upset about that. What does that begin to make it sound like? What I think is that they can't be do. If they're doing well, it means I'm not. And if they're being praised, it means nobody cares about me anymore. That's this idea of a zero-sum game, and it becomes covetousness, right? It becomes a sort of jealousy that works itself out. Well, oftentimes, love of money, an obsession with money, grows out of covetousness. We see what others have, and we want it. It's that notorious idea of keeping up with the Joneses. Don't be obsessed with money, though. Kill it with generosity. Kill it with giving it away. The best way to prove that money's not an idol is to give it away. The best way to do that, and I think you should give it away regularly and in set amounts, and then go this one's wired in. Yep, there we go. The battery's dead, I think. Yeah, the battery's dead. Yeah. Man, you start talking about tithing. And great day in the morning. Goodness gracious. Man, oh man, oh man. Yeah. The devil doesn't want you to tithe, okay? And no. So the reality there is kill obsession with money with generosity. See, contentment is the opposite of covetousness. And so if you want to be content with what you have, give it to the Lord. Give your money to God. I think you ought to do it regularly in set amounts. That's through tithing, right? I think the Bible's prescribing that we give 10% of our income to the Lord. But on top of that, we ought to be generous. We ought to give our money away. And we ought to let God's presence and promise be sufficient. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Man can do nothing to you because the Lord is your helper. We ought to be satisfied in God and God alone and not let covetousness kill the love in our fellowship. It is so easy for people in church to begin to covet what other people have or the positions of leadership and influence that other people have, or they begin to covet those things, and it kills love. It quashes love. It destroys love in the congregation. Covetousness will steal it. Your love and your joy from you in the life of your church. And finally, and this is my favorite point so far, love your leaders. Love your leaders. I'm just kidding, it's not my favorite, but I do like it. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. There's this idea. It's prominent. Thankfully, it's not the case here, but there's this idea that's prominent, I would say, in the South, this idea that pastors work for churches. Pastors work for congregations. Now, certainly, we believe in congregational authority. And in a sense, and in a biblical sense, the congregation has a biblical authority over the pastor. I, in so many ways, am called here to serve you. And I believe every church has the authority to call their own pastors to serve them. However, I want it to be very, very clear that I do not work for you. I'd be happy to work for any of y'all. Many of y'all own businesses. I would be through. This is not a pride issue. I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. God is my boss. God is in charge of the church. That's who I answer to. Now, I willingly and lovingly submit to the structures that the church has put in place very wisely, right? Very, very, very wisely put in place checks and balances so that pastors here don't abuse their authority. So I lovingly, willingly submit to those authority structures. But at the end of the day, if I'm ever forced to choose between keeping my job or serving the Lord Jesus Christ, I want it to be 1,000% clear here that I will not eat if it means disobeying the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not work for you. I work for God. Now, you guys give generously and provide me a salary, as the Bible says, to be able to preach and teach the word. They deserve a double honor, the Scripture says. Pastors are commanded to love their people and to serve their people. But this idea that pastors work for the congregation, you begin to get this idea that the pastor's just kind of there at everybody's beck and call. That his job, right, is to just go out and see everybody and not really carry out his calling, but just kind of be available to the people at any given moment. And so what you wind up with is an idea in churches that any relationship anyone has with the pastor is dependent on the pastor. I read a joke somebody emailed it to me the other day or something and said, being a pastor is the only occupation I know of in the world where people who don't like you get mad when you don't come visit. There's this idea, right, that what else are you supposed to be doing? However, the Bible says not only should pastors love their congregation, but congregations ought to remember their leaders, ought to love their pastors. That plays itself out in respect and love, in a desire to learn and grow. The impetus for you being cared for is as much on you as it is on me. The Bible commands those, if any among you are sick, go to the pastors. Go to the pastors and ask for prayer. The Bible puts the impetus on the people. It depends as much on you as it does on me for us to have a good relationship. And I've said this over and over and over again. You can have as much of a relationship with me as you want to have as a member at First Baptist Church Gadsden. If you want to be discipled, if you want to grow in your faith, my goodness, I would sit down. I'll read books with you. I'll disciple you. I'll equip you for the work of ministry. I want to be there when you're sick. If you sneeze, I want to be there 30 minutes later with a hanky. Just telling you I love you and I care for you. However, I want you to know that oftentimes you're going to get out what you put in. If you want to be discipled. So often what it is people think that the pastor ought to be there just to make them feel good. But the reality is you ought to remember your leaders. The Scripture says, those who what? Spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. What we are called here to do is not just be merely friends. And I love being friends with y'all. And I believe we have lifelong friends here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. People we love dearly. But ultimately, our goal is for me to lead you through the Word of God and for me to provide for you a way of walking with Christ and to walk you through that and to disciple you and to replicate disciples here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. That's the primary focus of our relationship, and it depends on you as much as it depends on me. If we focused on all these things, on this sort of loving environment in the church, I think, let me back up one second. I think we'd have a whole lot longer average tenure for pastors in churches if churches focused on loving their pastor and going to their pastor for discipleship as much as they sat around at home wondering when he was going to call. If people would actively pursue these things. It's what the Scripture teaches. Man, I love calling y'all. I'm not trying to cop out. I'm not trying to be lazy or whatever else. But what I'm saying is oftentimes it's as much on others as it is on us. And so
When you have this mindset that the pastor's your employee and he ought to be doing these things, what that winds up doing is burning pastors out. Is you have guys that every 3 or 4 or 5 years just cycle through different churches because as time goes on, they just thought, well, I'm not really getting anything done here because all I'm ever doing is going around and discussing the farmer's almanac at people's houses when in reality what people ought to want from me is to learn and to study the Word of God. I've never in my life had somebody say to me, Pastor, I want to know more about this. Can you help me grow in my faith? When I said, you know, I just don't have time for that. I will move heaven and earth to disciple you. By this, the scripture says, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If we were to focus on these things, if we were to focus on loving our leaders, on loving without coveting, on loving in our homes, on loving the unloved, if we were to focus on loving through hospitality, if we were to focus on loving like we're a family, how might our church and how might our world be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus has promised, by this they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is a command from the very mouth of God. We must follow it. I want to offer an invitation today. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never trusted in Him for the first time, if you would turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ for your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to save you today. And second of all, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. And finally, you may be a believer who's just simply not lived in love like you should. This altar is open for you to come pray today. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Christ. And God, we pray that you would bless this time of invitation today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.